Acts chapter 4, men and women, as we turn to the Word of God, let's read together some verses from this chapter. We've been doing a series entitled The Model Church. We have been taking the example of the Church of Jerusalem, and we have been looking at the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles and some of the outstanding things that are mentioned concerning this congregation. Coming to the final message today, and we're coming to the subject of a suffering church. This was a church that suffered opposition, a church that faced much persecution. And we're going to read about some of it today. Let's hear God's word. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day, being examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. But all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And then they began to pray from this verse onwards. And the Spirit of God is wonderfully poured out upon them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go forth to speak for him with tremendous boldness. God answered prayer because they prayed that God would give them boldness, and God gave them boldness. May the Lord give us boldness today, even as we preach his word. May God bless his word to every heart. Let's bow together for a moment's prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Church of Jerusalem, for the stand that they took for the gospel. We thank thee for the great grace that was upon them, and for the power of the Holy Spirit that filled them. And we thank thee that even in a time of difficulty, when all was against them and there was much opposition, that God blessed and he furthered his cause. And Lord, thou art able to do the same today. We think of the persecuted church in the earth. We think of those that are going through darkness this very day because of the gospel. We pray for them that thou would help them to be bold in their stand, that thou would grant them the infilling of the Spirit of God to stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. Bless our final meditation in this subject as we look at the model church in Jerusalem for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to give you a text, not that we're going to expound the verse, but it tells us something about the subject that we're going to speak on, and then we will be referring to other verses in these opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. But verse 3, as we think of the suffering church here, will give us an idea of what was happening. And they laid hands on them and put them on hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. The church in Jerusalem, this model church, this ideal church, was a church that faced times of suffering, opposition, and persecution. It wasn't easy by any means to be a Christian in these early days. In chapter 4, this chapter that we have read together, the apostles are arrested, they are condemned for their preaching, they are forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus, and they are threatened and then let go. In chapter 5, the apostles are arrested and they are cast into prison. Their lives were in danger, and once again they are commanded not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. In chapter 6, Stephen, this dear outstanding disciple of faith and power, is apprehended for his preaching, and he's dragged before the Jewish council. He was treated terribly, and then he was martyred for his faith. And we read about that in the next chapter, towards the end of chapter 7. In chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus, the fierce persecutor, emerges, and it's just worthwhile to read those opening verses where it tells us that Saul was consenting unto his death, unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. So this is the kind of thing that was happening in these early days. It wasn't easy to be a true Christian. In the midst of it all, it has to be said, marvelous things were happening at the same time. Despite all the persecution, God was moving. We read there in chapter 4 and verse 4, howbeit, despite this persecution, despite the fact that they lay hands on them and put them into the hold, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. In chapter 5 and verse 12, we are told that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. And one other example in the midst of the persecution, what the Lord was doing. Verse 7 of chapter 6, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, as we look upon the model church, and we say, as we have been saying these Lord's days in our study, this is the kind of church that we want to be like. We want to identify ourselves with these people. We give ourselves wholeheartedly to the fact that this was a Savior-centered church. That was the first message we brought. We want the Lord to be central and the great doctrines of Christ to be preached. And we say amen to that. And we want our church to be a submitted church. This church was obedient to the Lord, and we want to walk in obedience with Him too. The church was also a supplicating church, a church of prayer, a church that laid hold upon God. And we say, Lord, make us like the model church in Jerusalem, and give us prayer meetings to remember. Come down and visit us in the place of supplication. It was also a church that was single-minded. And we pray that prayer every day. We pray along those lines that God will keep us together and make us a united church. It was also a church that was spirit-filled. The Holy Ghost came and filled the hearts and lives of these people, and they lived in the power of God. We want to live that way too. We want our church to be like that. It was a spreading church at home and abroad that the gospel message began to go out and churches were established and formed, and we want our church to be missionary-minded. It was a soul-winning church. We looked at that too. How many people came to trust the Lord, thousands of them in these days. And it was a steadfast church. That was the last study that we did. For they continued steadfastly in the things that are mentioned there at the end of chapter 2. But when it comes to today's message, and I tell you that this model church at Jerusalem was a suffering church, perhaps you will say, well, this is one characteristic of the model church that I could do without. Preacher, I don't want to suffer for the sake of Christ. I want to enjoy all these other blessings. I want to be like the model church and these other things that you've mentioned, but I don't want to suffer. The fact of the matter is, however, that the church or the Christian who is like this church, on fire for God, standing four square upon the Word of God, knowing God's blessing, enjoying the ministry of the Holy Spirit, seeing souls saved in great numbers, continuing steadfastly in the faith, preaching the great truths about Christ, opposing evil and standing for righteousness, will know opposition. There will oftentimes be fierce opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan hates the true church. Did you know that? Of course you do. Satan hates a people that stand for the Lord. And so therefore he rises to oppose the true church of Jesus Christ. He seeks to destroy its ministry and its witness, and he will use every means possible to achieve his goal. If he can move the religious world against the church, he will. If he can move the political world against the church, he'll do that. If he can move the social world against the church, he will also use the social world. In Jerusalem, here in chapter 4, it was the world of religion that began to make the way difficult for these Christians. Do not think it strange if trial is to come to your life. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. He also said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It was so for these disciples. For them it meant verbal attacks, physical beatings, cruel imprisonments, standing in religious and civil courts, and even martyrdom. We think of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, so viciously done to death, as we do read in the 7th chapter of this history book. We think of James, who was beheaded at the command of Herod, put to death in such a cruel way. And traditional history, not biblical history, but traditional history tells us about the other men and their suffering and their martyrdoms too. Peter was crucified upside down. He was sentenced to the death of crucifixion, and feeling so unworthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord and Savior, he requested that those who were detailed to put him on the cross crucified him upside down, and they complied with his will. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, being killed by a sword. James, the brother of Jesus, not officially an apostle, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was thrown from the southeast pinnacle of the temple, which was over 100 feet down, when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered that he had survived the fall, his enemies beat him to death. It sought to be the same pinnacle that the devil took Jesus up to and asked him to cast himself down. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed the gospel in present-day Turkey and was martyred for his preaching in Armenia, being flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified in an X-shaped cross in Greece. After being whipped severely by 7 soldiers, they tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led toward the cross, that Andrew spoke these words, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." And he continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he eventually died upon that cross. The Apostle Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips when he went there to establish the Church of Jesus Christ. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas Iscariot, was stoned and then beheaded. The Apostle Paul was tortured and then beheaded by the evil Emperor Nero in Rome back in AD 67. We know that when he wrote his last epistle, which we believe to be 2 Timothy, he spoke of his death when he says, "I'm now ready to be offered." He knew the death was near. He knew that soon he must die for the sake of the Savior. But he says, "I'm now ready to be offered." And the word that he uses there for offered means to be offered in a sacrificial offering. I'm ready for a cruel death, but the time of my departure is at hand. What about John, the beloved disciple that's thought that he was the only apostle who escaped martyrdom? Well, apparently he faced death when he was boiled in a huge basin of oil during a wave of persecution in Rome. However, history tells us that he was miraculously delivered from that. John was then sentenced to the mines and to prison, to the prison island of Patmos. He wrote his prophetic book, Revelation, there. The Apostle John was then freed, and he returned to modern-day Turkey, and we reckon that he died as an old man, the only disciple to die peaceably. We could trace the history of the early centuries, where we learn about the horrendous suffering and death of those early Christians and the awful things that were done to them, particularly by the emperors of Rome. Mention might be made of the 16th century when many of the reformers were burned at the stake. Or we might well come right up to this present time and remind you in this congregation that in this world, Christians are still suffering terrible things at the hands of oppressive regimes and wicked men. It is reckoned that 100 million Christians around the globe are currently suffering for Christ. Some of the worst countries are North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Iraq, Somalia, Mali, Iran, Yemen, Syria, Sudan, Nigeria, Pakistan, and Ethiopia. Dear child of God, these are real. What's happening to these Christians are real. And they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I think we ought to pray more often for the persecuted church in the world. Shakila Bibi, beautiful young Pakistani woman, was killed just a few years ago. On the 9th of March 2009, Compass Direct News reported that there had been a gun and club attack on a Presbyterian church in the Christian community of Sangwali in Pakistan. The attacks left 16 people wounded and one woman dead and remembered as a Christian martyr. Shakila smiled to herself, the report tells us, as she took a pan out of the oven. The day before, she and her husband had attended the small Presbyterian church near to their home. The message had been such an encouragement to them that they decided that they would return the next day to the Bible study that Monday afternoon. And so she made bread for the occasion. Setting the bread on the counter, Shakila took a deep breath, savoring the aroma of the hot loaf. If the bread tasted half as good as it smelled, then the others at the Bible study would certainly enjoy it. As Shakila wrapped the loaf in a clean cloth, she heard shouting and the repeated sound of wood hitting another object. And she thought it was the children playing outside. For many a time, they would play games, especially cricket, and the games could get quite competitive. Stepping out onto the front door, Shakila squinted in the bright sunlight and looked around to see where the boys were playing. The sight in front of her did not look like a cricket game. As her eyes adjusted to the light, Shakila realized that there was a group of men with a gun and with clubs moving towards the church. Knowing where they were heading and what they must be intending to do, Shakila dropped her bread and she started sprinting towards the church. Someone had to warn the believers inside. When the group of men saw the woman rushing toward the church, they quickened their pace. They began hurling insults at her. Hearing the commotion outside, some of the Christians in the church came outside. And that is when the first gunshot was heard and it was fired into the air. The little cross at the top of the church came crashing down. In panic, Shakila realized that she would not make it to the church before the mob reached her, so she froze. For a brief second, the world around her seemed to freeze. To her left, Shakila saw looks of pure hatred on the faces of the approaching men, their weapons raised in malice. The faces of the Christians behind her were painted with shock and fear. Shakila received a blow to her shoulder. She fell to the ground as a second bamboo club slammed into her back. Rolling over, she tried to put her hands to shield her face, but the next blow hit her arm so hard that she heard a cracking sound and an immeasurable amount of pain shooting up her arm. Without even her hands to protect her face, she was at the mercy of the men who were now standing around her. But no mercy was extended. Over and over again, the men beat her head and face. With each blow, her world became darker. Each time the bamboo hit her, pain became greater. The taste of blood filled her mouth. Stars exploded before her eyes, and screams echoed in her ears. And then, in a moment, it all stopped. An hour later, a man kneeled on the ground next to the body, and with gentle hands, he wrapped his wife in a clean cloth and carried her away, tears streaming down his face. We know little about this kind of persecution in the United Kingdom or in this Western world in which we live. All we might face is a little taunting, a little verbal abuse, a little laughter or mockery, as those who stand against Christianity will abuse us in a verbal way. All we might face are these things. Nothing, nothing compared to what is happening today in North Korea or Afghanistan or Iraq or Syria or Pakistan. Maybe what we need in this country is a breath of persecution. I do not pray for it. I know that one in the scriptures did. The great apostle Paul, as he prayed, he says that I might know him, referring to Christ. But he went on to say, not only that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, but he says, I want to know fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. I want to suffer for being a Christian. I don't think I could ever really pray that prayer in my heart, not at this moment. So I don't pray for it. But maybe that's what we need. The Church of Jesus Christ has become so worldly. It has become so hard to distinguish, so blurred. People complain over the least offense and they get upset over the most trivial matters. All I can pray is, Lord, save us from our petty grievances and our murmurings and negativity. If we lived in some of these other countries, we would know, dear child of God, what it is, and I'm using the words advisedly, to be a true Christian. And I'm putting myself in here as well. To suffer what 100 million believers are suffering today in the world, we know very little about it. I'm not talking about genuine suffering. And I've sat with many a family and many an individual as they've suffered perhaps even to the same extent as persecution. That's not what I'm talking about. Persecution will come again. It will be widespread through the world. The earth will fill with opposition against Christianity as all that is anti-Christian rises to the fore. And it may not be too far into the future when imprisonment and beatings and torture and martyrdom will be faced by the Western Church. How we need to stay close to the Savior and prepare for the evil day. So what about this church in Jerusalem? What about their suffering? Well, the introduction has been long, so the rest of the message will be brief. There's three things I want you to notice. I want you to notice the reason for the opposition. Why did they receive this persecution? What was the problem? Why did people turn against them? In order to find that out, you need to go back in the history. You need to think of what's happening prior to chapter 4. And as I thought about this, there were three things came to my mind. Number one, multitudes professed. Chapter 2 tells us there in verse 41 about the 3,000 souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost. That happened in the morning of that day. Can you imagine such revival, such a moving of God, such a turning to Christ? 3,000 at one time are converted on the spot. 3,000 turn from Judaism to Christianity. 3,000 leave their old ways, their failed religion, their decayed churches, their ritualistic formalism, and they find Christ as Redeemer, and in Him salvation, liberty, freedom, forgiveness, cleansing, and peace. Were the Jewish authorities happy about this? Did they rejoice in losing all these church members? Did they sense the joy of contentment in their hearts? Certainly not. They were attempting at this period of time to stamp out Christianity. They had spent large sums of money bribing the soldiers and the politicians to concoct the story that the disciples had stolen away the body of Christ at night when the soldiers were sleeping. They wanted every remembrance of this crucified Savior to be blotted out from Israel. And they certainly wanted every remembrance of any thought of Him being raised from the dead to be blotted out. And so they certainly were not happy. The second thing that brought about, I believe, this persecution was the miracle that was performed. And you read about it in the opening 10 verses of chapter 3. As Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, they are confronted by a poor, lame beggar sitting there in the temple gate. He was a crippled man. He was crippled not by an accident, but from birth. Unable to work for his living, he depended upon the charity and the kind-heartedness of those that passed by. And the apostles come across this scene, and the man holds out his begging bowl, seeking for an alms. A little money, so that he can survive, he can buy food and live. He probably knew that these two men were Christ's disciples. He could have asked for a lot more. I'm sure he knew about the miracles of Christ, but he didn't ask for very much, just for a little money. But you know, thank God that day, he got a lot more than what he asked for. He was miraculously healed. That crippled man stood to his feet at the command of Peter. He began to walk, something he had never been able to do in his life. And so this miracle, as you can well imagine, caused a stir among the people. They knew the man. They knew that he had sat there at the temple for a long time. There was no question about that. And the hearts of the people were filled with admiration and awe. Here were men doing the very same thing that Christ had done. They possessed power to work miracles. It gave them a standing. It gave them, indeed, a respect in the community. It testified that they were the Lord's people. But no doubt this maddened the Jewish leaders all the more. All these conversions and now this miracle. And they're filled with jealousy and envy. When the disciples were arrested and summoned to stand before the council, they demanded there in verse 7 of chapter 4, "By what power or by what name have ye done this? Who gave you permission to do such things?" And it worried them. It goes on to say in verse 14, "Behold, in the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. The third thing, of course, was the message preached. That message that we have in verse 11 through to verse 26. The healing of the lame man drew a large crowd. Curiosity brought a multitude together, not just to see the man that was cured, and that was part of it, but really to see the man who did the curing. And so they flocked to Solomon's porch, and this presented Peter with an opportunity to preach Christ to them. He presented the Lord as the true Messiah, promised from ancient times. He told them that Jesus was the Son of God, whom they had killed, but God had raised from the dead. And he calls them to faith and repentance. And as he is preaching, in the midst of his preaching, the leaders of the Jews come to put a stop to it. As the kingdom of heaven is extended, the powers of darkness are against it, and Satan's agents are full of spite. And they come to stop the preachers presenting the word of God. And so these are the things that gave rise to the opposition, the multitudes that professed, the miracle that was performed, the message that was preached. And we can expect the same today. Satan will oppose us at every turn. He will send someone. He will send some people, some religious body or organization to hinder the gospel. The devil hates to see souls saved. That's what was happening here. The devil hates to see God at work. He hates to see the gospel being preached. And we're sensing it all the more when we go to the open air, when we go to the doors, when we knock on the doors. We feel the resentment even on the radios. People are ringing in and they are denouncing Christianity. Opposition is rising in our day. The second thing is the reality of the opposition. If you look again at chapter 4, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. You'll see the people who opposed them. Here is a company of men who arrive at Solomon's porch to silence the preachers, to crush the work that is being done. Who were they? Who were they? Well, we have the chief priests, sworn enemies to Jesus Christ and his gospel. And they were as jealous for their priesthood as Caesar was for his monarchy. They would not tolerate a rival. And Jesus, of course, was the great priest, the great heavenly high priest. With them came the captain of the temple. He was likely a high-ranking Roman officer who headed up the garrison that guarded the temple. He was one of Caesar's men, and he too had no love for Jesus Christ. And so the religious and the political world are coming together with the same aim and the same purpose. And the Sadducees, they were also zealous against Christ. And they're here as well. They denied the future existence of souls. And they denied the resurrection from the dead. And they were furious persecutors of God's people. You'll notice the preaching they disdained. What troubled them about the message that Peter was preaching? It was the message of the resurrection. It says in verse 2 that they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They hated the doctrines of the gospel, all of them, but particularly they hated the doctrine of the resurrection. And they were vexed. The Sadducees were obviously grieved, and because they repudiated the resurrection. There's no such thing as the resurrection of man to life again. But you'll notice that the other men, the chief priests, were also grieved. Now, they did believe in the resurrection, but they were grieved because this resurrection was being preached through Jesus. The only way that a man would be raised to life again is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they hated this message. And the persecution they began, we see it in verse 3, they laid hands on them, put them in the hold until the next day. Peter and John were arrested, they were held in custody until the following day. The suffering began with a feeling of hatred, an expression of opposition. and then an imprisonment, and then a threatening, and then as you go on to read the history, there are beatings and there are martyrdoms also. Opposition to Christ and his gospel is real today, all these centuries later. We've spoken about that already. But see what happened the next day. Verse 5 says, "It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John," and read about all this company coming together, continuing in their opposition against these men. But what about the result of opposition? What happened? Well, just to conclude, look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." That's the first thing that happened. A report was given. They shared with their fellow believers all that happened, how they had suffered, the threats that had been made against them. And it's good to share our burdens. The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And we ought to come together and share our burdens with each other. Not only a report given, but the prayer was offered. And you have that from verse 24 down to verse 30. They spread the need before God collectively. And that's the right course of action. They lifted up their voice. It's maybe speaking about an audible cry to God, a loud cry to God. They lifted up their voice, and you'll notice also that they sought God with one accord. They were together in their prayer, and they acknowledged the hand of God in it. All this trouble that had now befallen them, and the opposition that was beginning to rise, they recognized that there was one upon the throne. And despite all that was going on and would happen, God was still in control. And they sought the Lord. And they asked the Lord to behold their threatenings. Didn't even say to stop their threatenings. But he just said, "Lord, look upon it. Look upon what they're doing." And then they prayed for boldness to speak God's word. "Lord, give us boldness to stand for you in an evil day." And my friends, the other thing that happened in this opposition was the Holy Spirit is poured out. Because in verse 31, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was answered. "Lord, give us boldness to stand in this evil day." And the Bible says the Spirit was given, and they were filled, and they went out with holy boldness to take their stand for the Lord. What an answer. What an intervention. What an infilling. And in our times of suffering, when things are against us, especially in times of persecution, it's a good thing to share that burden with others. Make a report of it. It's a good thing to come together to pray, just as this church did. And as we come together to pray and seek the Lord about the matter, the Lord will undertake, as he did for these men. No matter what we face in this life, the Lord's on the throne, and he will give grace and wisdom and power to his people to stand for him. The model church, a suffering church. If we live godly for Christ Jesus in this world, we will suffer persecution just like these men. But may God give us the grace to stand for him.